Praise the Lord. It's a real joy for us to be here. We so much appreciate, as we're on the mission field, the tapes being sent to us, and we feel like we're getting a piece of that glory cloud. You know, it's so beautiful even to just play the worship services, the song leaders, to hear different voices, Pastor Gazaway and Pastor Heyer and Pastor Tucker and others that lead, and the testimonies are so precious to us. It's such a strength to us, and we really do appreciate that, and we thank God for what He is doing in our midst, and we feel a part of it. So it's our joy to be able to get two conventions in on a six-month ticket, and we leave exactly 6 months from when we came. We leave on Sunday, and we head back to Africa. We appreciate very much your prayers and the wonderful way you prayed for us and how God has promised many things. Makes us feel very small. We know it's only by His grace. I remember when Pastor Bailey prayed for us the first time we went out, and you know, I'm this nervous little person, and he gave us those simple words, you know, you will succeed. Well, God helped us, and we did that time, and I said, oh Lord, what about this time? It's a new thing, and you know, the Lord is gracious to help us. We know there's a lot required on our part, but we know we have a big God, and we really do appreciate that. I'd like to speak this morning on a subject I haven't spoken on many times. My wife actually wrote a study on it in South Africa. Pastor Bailey has taught on it. It's the arrows of God, but not specifically just on the arrows of God. But when we were on, when we were at our last convention on the Thursday evening, there was such a beautiful presence of the Lord as they were praying for people were coming up, couples were coming up, people were being prayed for to be sent out. And it was as if I was sitting in the back, and it was as if I could see, not exactly a vision, but in my mind I could see flaming arrows were going out from this place, flaming arrows. And I believe that that's the desire that God wants to do. That's what He wants to do. Not only arrows, but flaming arrows. There's a difference. And I just want to look at this subject. You might think, well, arrow, that's quite an old thing. You wouldn't think of speaking of that in a way, but I can perhaps introduce it in this way. Our family was together just recently, and they were recalling some of the things that used to happen. You know, as parents, well, I don't know about my wife. I can't speak for her, but I can speak for myself. We often think we're disciplining or correcting the children for their good, when sometimes it's only actually for our profit, or, you know, because we want things that way. So I remember on a Sunday afternoon, I think probably my dad did it. I don't know. We do a lot of things that our father did without thinking about it. But I thought, well, on Sunday afternoon, you know, at a certain time, the children must lay down for a nap. You know, they were young, and but they were at the age where it wasn't really their best desire. But anyway, I laid down the law, and they had to lay down for a nap. So anyway, they were settling down a little bit, and I went to another room, and the real goal was that I wanted a nap. So all of a sudden, out of the other room, you know, the door was closed, and I hear this pow, pow, pow. So father gets up, and he goes to the other room, and he says, you know, guns are not the kind of thing that we want to activate our minds with, especially when we want to lay down for a nap, you know, so I don't want to hear any more pow, pow, pows. So that was said, and I went back to my room, and I laid down, and all of a sudden, I hear something more quiet. I hear ping, ping, ping. And so this time I didn't get up. I just said, I thought I said I didn't want to hear any more guns. They said, well, Dad, it's not guns. We're using bows and arrows. So anyway, I want to bring out that bows and arrows still have relevance today. Not maybe just because you have some Indian blood in you, but anyway, I want to look a little bit in the Word of God, and then I believe there is something here. There is something here that the Lord wants to show us. Look a little bit at the biblical history and the usage. Arrow are mentioned about 16 times in the Word of God, and then arrows 41 times. It was considered in that day a long-range weapon. It was the missile of the Old Testament in the Middle Ages. The bow and arrow were considered effective arms for up to 300 or 400 yards. I never knew that until I studied. Of course, I never been one good with a gun or a bow and arrow. But if you look at that, you can see that. Now, I want to look at one scripture here in 2 Chronicles 26:15. Speaks of Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26:15. Just to see a little bit of the usage of the arrow, the effectiveness of the arrow in the Word of God. And it says, he, Uzziah, made in Jerusalem engines, invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And it had a tremendous impact. It enabled him to have victory in his time of kingship. Now, Israel at certain times had armies of bowmen and spearmen, up to 280,000 bowmen and 300,000 spearmen. We also have the thought that there were special archers, men chosen from the tribe of Benjamin, also Reuben, Gad, Manasseh. These were well known. If we look at individuals, Jonathan was known as an expert marksman, and Jehu as well. If you could say they were maybe the Robin Hood of their day. At least four of the Israelite kings were severely or fatally wounded by enemy arrows. We have Saul, Ahab, Joram, and Josiah. But I want to look at another thought, and we have the thought of the usage in the Middle Ages. And this was interesting as I began to just read a little bit about this. I'm not one known for history and wars and all of that, but just reading a little bit, I began to see that many of the battles in the Middle Ages were decided by the skilled use of archers. The Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, they owed much of their military superiority to the vast armies of skilled archers. If we can just single out maybe a couple, the English army became a military might by the use of skilled archers with the long bow. They won decisive victories in the Hundred Year War, which was basically 1337 to 1453, around that time, and also the War of Roses in 1455 to 1485. Now, in the Battle of Crecy, I don't know if I pronounced that right at all, Pastor Bailey, I'm not up on the English cities, but it is said that, sorry? Oh, a French city. Well, they won anyway, so that's what counted. But it was said that the arrow flights were so many that they darkened the sky. And what they had were 6,000 bowmen, but they shot on the average of 6 to 7 arrows a minute, meaning it could be up to 42,000 arrows a minute. And they were victors in that war because of these skilled archers, these skilled bowmen. In 1415, in the Battle of Agincourt, 13,000 British troops defeated a French force of approximately 50,000 Frenchmen, many of them being on horses. They often sent the archers first because they could shoot 300 to 400 yards, and then those with slings and the swordsmen would follow, and that's how they won the battles. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 3, we say, well, what significance does this have for us? Well, the Middle Ages, in a certain sense, doesn't, except what transpired and where things are now. But if we look in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 3 and verse 9, we'll see that God is not finished with arrows yet. They are yet future prediction that they will be in the battle of Armageddon. Because in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 3, and it says, I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. And then in verse 9 it says, and they that dwell of the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. That must be a lot of weapons. A lot of weapons. A lot of arrows, a lot of bows to be burning for 7 years. And so we see that in a certain sense, although we have guns and missiles and all these other things, yet arrows play a part. Now, that's only an analogy that we can use. They play a small part, perhaps, but it's not a weapon that is finished, if you could say it in that way. But I want to look now at another angle. We want to bring out spiritual truths. First of all, we have to look at two parts. Well, there are several parts, but I want to look at this in two angles. First of all, you have the archer or the marksman. And in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, and obviously this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When I graduated from Bible school, my wife and I were sent. Well, we became married a few months afterward, and then we were sent to a little small town in upstate New York, Three Mile Bay, New York. And as we were there in that place, you know, the Lord meets you where you are. If your heart is open to the Lord meets you. And one of the things that I specifically, I mean, we had vacation Bible school, we had other things. I worked in a job and was assistant pastor, but one of the things that happened was we sang a hymn. They sang a hymn that I had never, ever heard before, and I've never found the words to it again because, I don't know, it was a Baptist church and probably a Baptist hymnal. But in this hymnal, there was one song that I've never forgotten, at least a couple of phrases. And in this one hymn, it says, "Jesus, mighty archer, cast me." And we come to realize that Jesus is the archer. He's the archer of our life. He puts us as a bow in his string, and he casts us. Now, how far the arrow is going to go, it depends on the strength of the archer. In 1795, it is said that there was a Turkish official that shot an arrow 480 yards. That's pretty far, 480 yards. But spiritually, Jesus is the archer. I mean, how far the arrow is going to go depends on the bow, but it depends on the strength of the archer. And because Jesus is the mighty archer, you know, we can go wherever he sends us. He can send us throughout the early years of our married life. We were sent from place to place, and we had this sense that God was leading us, God was guiding us. And we've had somehow that sense upon our life that the Lord, that we're in the Lord's bow. Sometimes he's working on us. Well, he is always working on us if we allow him. But other times, you know, he shoots you from place to place, and we have that sense. There's a couple of other things that we need to mention here. Arrows themselves are immobile. They don't have any power of their own. It's the archer that shoots them. They have no control over where they're going or what's happening. They're to be absolutely submissive to the one who wants to shoot them. And in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 15, I'm just going to take, there's quite a few scriptures on arrows, and I'm not going to read all of them or all of just parts of some of them. But it says, he sent out the arrows. He sent them out. And there's a sense where we need to understand that it's the archer that chooses. He takes control of the arrows that are prepared. Now, Psalm 77, verse 14 says, "The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad." And there was a time in our life when God shot us overseas. He shot us overseas. And it's the grace of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's propulsion. And it's those, the leadership that also, you know, enables us to fulfill God's will for our life. It's the grace of God working within us. But never forget, it's Jesus that's the mighty archer. And he wants to cast us somewhere. He wants to fulfill a purpose. There's another phrase in that song. It says, "Jesus, mighty archer, cast us." And the next phrase says, "Cast us where the lonely are." You know, and that's not the kind of prayer that you want to pray just any time. You know, I didn't write the song. Those weren't the words, but those words stuck in my heart. And, you know, here we are going to a new place, and when you go to a new place, it takes a little while to make friends and so forth. You're going into a place of loneliness. You're going into a place where you have to develop friendships and so forth. But, you know, way back years ago, God began to put that upon our hearts, that he was going to cast us. You know, he was going to cast us upon a people that needed something from the Lord. They needed the vision of Zion. There's another thought here. Arrows are owned by someone else. They're God's property. And in Numbers chapter 24, verse 8, the last phrase says, pierce them through with his arrows. They're his arrows. He owns them. And the thought is, at salvation, we're bought with a price. We're worked upon. God wants to work upon us, but we are his. We're his. We're not our own. We're his. In Psalm 120, verse 4, it says, the sharp arrows of the mighty. And, you know, the Lord's arrows are arrows of a champion. They're valiant arrows. They're arrows that God has proven and purposed. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 4, out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. And so we have that thought that, you know, Jesus is the mighty archer, and he wants to cast us. But now it's no good casting an arrow that's just newly, you know, taken from a tree. An arrow has to be prepared. An arrow has to be fitted. It has to be transformed. It has to be formed into that which God wants us to be. Let's look now at the arrow or the weapon. We know that God will do his part. But there are things, there are workings, there are things that have to be prepared in the arrow itself so that it can be shot, before it can be shot. So we need to look a little bit about the arrow or the weapon itself. There is the construction of the arrow. Now, we have both old and new, modern. In many times today, many of the arrows are made of metal. In the past, they were made of wood, and those who are really good are still made of wood. So we have this sense that bows, first of all, you have the bow. It's constructed of single pieces of wood, or more effectively, with glued layers of wood, horn, and sinew, sometimes even added glazed bronze. The size varies from 3 to 6 feet in length. That's just the bow. We also have to consider the arrows are different length. The arrows are different length, and it depends upon the purpose. Some are long-range arrows. They have a longer shaft. Others are short arrows, and so they would have a shorter shaft. And so we must understand that we're not all being prepared for the same purpose. Although God does want to use us for a purpose, we're not being prepared for the same purpose. But some of the workings of God will be similar upon our life because the fact that we're all chosen to be arrows. Now, arrows themselves, there are several parts. First of all, you have the tip, which is to be sharp. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Some of them are flint, some of metal. Flint was the chosen part. And then you have the shaft, the long shaft, and that is cut to size. And then there's a process where it's worked upon. Often cedar is used because cedar grows straight. One thing you want with an arrow, you want it, the shaft to be straight. If the shaft is crooked, you know, it's going to grow crooked. You know, sometimes in model airplanes or some of these other things, they have what they call trick planes. You know, they don't go straight. They do all kinds of curlicues. Well, you don't want that with an arrow. It's, you know, you're not gonna swirl and swirl and swirl and then think it's gonna hit. It has to go straight. And so that kind of wood is chosen. Then you have the end of it, the nock, which fits into the bowstring, and you also have three feathers there. Three feathers or veins are called, also called the fletching. I'm giving you the black and white. If you want the color, you can get it from my wife. Some of these details came from her book, some from Pastor Bailey, and some I got on my own. But if you want more detail, you can speak to her. It has basically three feathers, and there were three kinds of, I mean, obviously different arrow makers preferred different kinds. But it was interesting to me that three of the birds that were preferred were eagles, vultures, and kites. I prefer the eagles. There were three feathers, and the feathers had to be, they were equally placed, you know, symmetrically, in thirds. And they had to be from the same bird. They had to be from the same wing. They had to be from the same side, the same side of the bird. If they were from different sides, they would be different. And you even had to put the dull and the shiny the same way. It was all very intricate, this making of the arrows. Now, there was a leather quiver strapped to the back or hung over the shoulder of the archer, and he would carry between 20 and 30 of these arrows if he was in a chariot, sometimes up to 50. And we have this thought in Psalms 18:34 that David said, he teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken to by my hands. There's a thought where we are in warfare. And I want to look now a little more specifically about the preparation, breaking it down. We mentioned the various parts, the front, the shaft, and the back. I want to look a little more specifically about the preparation of these various parts. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 28 says, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows are bent. What's the purpose of shooting an arrow that's going to hit something and just glance off? You know, it doesn't penetrate. It doesn't do anything. The scripture tells us to make bright the arrows. Make them bright. Make them sharp. In Psalm 38, verse 2, it says, thine arrows stick fast in me. And there's a sense where God shoots his arrows into us. He works upon us. The archers would use what they called a hammer stone. It was a big stone made of flint, and they would use that to chip away at pieces of flint until they began to shape them like an arrowhead. And then they would take other pieces of stone and rocks, and they would sharpen that until it became a sharp arrow. And we have this thought in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 29. Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 29. It says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like as a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And there's a sense where God takes, uses his word. He uses his word, and he sharpens us. He sharpens us so that we can be formed. We can be formed. Our words can be formed. Our lives can be formed. And there's a breaking. There's a sharpening. And then God uses the other rocks. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 13, it says, he caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. And there's a thought where God uses arrows that are already in the work, already being shot. He uses those to work upon other arrows in the making. He uses those. And this is often what happens in Bible school. God uses other arrows. He uses arrows to work upon us. They're arrows that have gone through the process, gone through the tryings, gone through the shapings. And God uses those arrows to enter into our reins, to give us direction, to give us formation, to sharpen us, to make us ready as his arrows. Then we have in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 and 2. I want to mention this. Pastor Bailey has brought out these analogies, and so I won't go into them in great detail. In the book of Isaiah, it's been a precious truth to us, and we're still experiencing it. But in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 and 2, it says, listen, O isles, unto me, hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And then it says, he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. And so we have the front part. And our mouth has to be made like a sharp sword. There's the thought of sharpening. God's arrows are sharp. In Psalm 45, verse 5, it says this. I'll read Psalm 45, verses 5, 6, and 7. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under me, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now this word, Hebrew word for sharp, it means to point, to pierce, or inculcate. I can't pronounce that. My wife was telling me this morning. How do you say it? I-N-C-U-L-C-A-T-E. Okay. It means to teach persistently and earnestly. To teach persistently and earnestly. To pricken or to sharpen. To teach diligently. To whet the sword. And there's the thought where teaching is sharpening our sword. It says, made my mouth like a sharp sword. And teaching in the Word of God, teaching has a tremendous impact upon the people. You know, it has a tremendous impact, and it needs to be a sharp sword. It needs to be a right sword. In Psalm 54, verse 7, it tells us that our words are like arrows. Our words are like arrows. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we have this thought that's well known to us. It says the word of God is quick, or it makes alive, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now the thought is here that the root word for archer, yah-rah, carries the idea not only of the shooting of an arrow, but to figuratively point out by aiming the figure to aiming the finger to teach, to direct, to instruct, or to inform. That's the thought of an archer. So not only is the arrow, but the arrow and the archer together, they have the thought of teaching. And I believe God has given us, as a fellowship, this ministry. This is, you know, as it were, the cry in some of the areas that we've been is for teaching, because they don't understand. They don't understand. You know, I was in a certain place, and a pastor was giving an exhortation, and he was mentioning that beautiful scripture, who do men say that I am? And we know, of course, that that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how he was interpreting it was, who do people say I am? Who do people think I am? And I thought, oh, Lord, how much we need to understand your ways. You know, it really, really put a great burden in my heart, Lord, that we understand, that we have the ability to teach. We have the ability to point people to the Lord, to bring them to the Lord. Okay, so we have that thought that we need our mouths to be sharpened. We need to learn by the grace of God. Now, there's another thought here. It says in Isaiah 49, verse 2, it says, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. And we need to learn to be in the hands of the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 15 to 19, I'm not going to read this right now, but I want to bring out a thought here. Because we have this thought that the king was there, and the king was coming to Elisha for prayer. He was coming for help. And as he was coming for help, Elisha told him to put his hands on the bow and to shoot. So he put his hands on the bow. And then we have this beautiful thought there where it says, the prophet put his hands on the king's hands. He put his hands on the king's hands. And somehow in our life, we need to have this experience where we feel the presence of God. We feel the hands of the Lord upon our hands. When we speak, we feel the presence of the Lord, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We feel that we're in his hands. We feel that we're close to him. We feel that we're moving in the right flow, as Pastor Gazaway was mentioning. Now, in order for this to happen, the shaft of the arrow, not only does the point have to be sharp and shaped and, you know, then put on the arrow, but the shaft has to be worked on. First of all, it's cut to size. It's cut to size. And then it's allowed to dry, because we all know that wet wood will warp. It will warp. And so it's not something, you don't cut it today and use it tomorrow. You cut it. And it's seasoned. It's seasoned. It's allowed to dry. It's turned many times. It's placed in racks where, you know, air can get to it evenly. And then it's turned. It's observed and so forth. And then it's put in little wooden boxes with screws on the end where they can see which way, if there's any warp forming. And they will sometimes put pressure. Sometimes the person making the arrow will use the thumb. Use the thumb, and he'll put his thumb on on that arrow where there's a little warp, and he'll take that warp out, and then he'll fasten it so that it can't move. He puts pressure on it. And we find many times the Lord is putting pressure upon our hearts, upon our spirits, so that he can take those warpings out. He can work on that. Then we also have the thought of, the feathers or the veins, and I already mentioned that. There's the balance of the arrow. The balance of the arrow, it has to balance right. You know, it can't be heavy in the front or heavy in the back, and so sometimes they have to take some excess weight off. They have to take the excess off, either in the front or the back. And then there's a thought where the arrow has to have a certain amount of stiffness. If it's going to fly through the air and there's a wind, you know, and it flexes too much, it's going to miss. It's going to miss. There has to be a certain stiffness to the arrow as well. And so it goes through a process to allow it to be stiff. And there's a sense, as Pastor Gazaway was saying, we have to endure hardness. There has to be a certain ability to remain straight, to remain stiff, to go toward the mark and not to be moved by the circumstances or the things that would seek to deter us. But then there's another thought here. That arrows were sometimes set on fire. And this, in a sense, was what I saw on that Thursday night that God wanted. Because Proverbs chapter 26, verse 18, a couple of times in Scripture this is mentioned. It says, as a madman who casteth firebrands. What it means is burning arrows, and arrows and death. And so there were times when the enemy would take arrows, and because the enemy was shooting at them, they couldn't get in. So they would shoot burning. They would ignite arrows. They would put them in the fire, make them red hot, or they would put flammable material around that tip and fasten it on somehow, and they would shoot those over the wall into the camp of the enemy, and then they'd have to run for water, and they'd have to so forth, and then they were able to go in, and they were able to conquer. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, it says this, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewithal ye should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the wicked also does this. Whatever God does, he tries to imitate and he tries to do. And so we have to be aware of his fiery darts that he shoots over the walls into our lives and into our camps and so forth. But there's this thought that God wants to put the tips in the fire. He wants to put them in the fire. And I just feel like, you know, the fire is here. It's where we meet God. It's where we meet God. As God moves in our midst and we experience a touch from God, we experience the moving of God, we experience the burning of God. The fire, first of all, it burns up the dross. You know, there might be dust or something on the arrow tip. Well, if it's put in the fire, that will be burned. And then it will be made red hot. And then as it's ready, as it's made hot, then it is shot forth a flaming arrow, a flaming arrow. And there's a sense where a flaming arrow has much more power, much more potency than an arrow that is just an arrow. Now, you could put poison on the arrow. There are many things you could do. But I just feel this thought of the flaming arrow, the arrow that's hot, the arrow that's been in the fire, the arrow that has experienced, you know, the heat of God, the touch of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. Now, there's another thought here that it says in the shadow, he had made me a polished shaft, and we go through, there's sanding, there's polishing, there's many things. Some of these are in Pastor Bailey's books, and you've heard many messages on these. So though it's very, very important, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning. But then it says, in his quiver hath he hid me. And the archer chooses when to shoot the arrow. He knows when the arrow's ready. He can look at the arrow, and he knows if it's ready or not ready. And then he chooses when to shoot the arrow. That's his choice. But then we have a couple of other thoughts here that I want to mention. There's a quickening. And in Psalm 64, verse 7, it says, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. You know, there was not a lot of preparation needed for an archer. He simply took his quiver and his bow and his arrows. He could move quickly and he could shoot quickly. And it was a sudden thing. It was a sense where God wants to move upon us so that we have the ability to move into countries quickly. by His grace and God, by His power, I believe that God is moving us into places that we've never been before. Now, there's another thought here, that arrows are considered a powerful weapon. In Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. First of all, it's the arrows that are in the hand of a mighty man. The key is in the mighty man, and the key is being in his hand. An arrow that's not in the hand of a mighty man is not going to do is not going to be successful, like an arrow that is in the hand of a skilled archer. So we've got to remain in his hand. There are many opportunities. There are many opportunities, but we need to choose to be in the right place. We need to choose to remain in the hand of the mighty man, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Psalm 127, verse 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Quiver full of them. And I just get this thought that, you know, God is preparing to send many out. And it might be here. It might be here, but they're weapons in his hand. And God wants a full quiver. And there are many that are being prepared to be in God's purposes. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 8, I referred to this before, but now I want to read it. Numbers 24, verse 8, God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. With his arrows. And there's a sense where God uses these arrows for his purposes. And another thought we need to just mention here, arrows have targets. They have targets. Lamentations 3:12, it says, he hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for his arrow. And before we can ever be shot at any other target, God has to work upon us. God has to shoot at us. He has to get at things. He has to break. He has to take that hammer stone and work on that flint and make us pliable in his eyes. And then secondly, he wants to work upon us and sharpen us. Now in Psalm 91, verse 5, it says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Now that's, I know, speaking of the enemy, but there's another, perhaps, application of this. The thought that I feel is God wants to shoot his arrows while it's still day, before night cometh when no man can work. You know, we're living in days where nations are opening up. I'm not speaking of anyone specifically, but let's just say as an example, let's say that you have 10 years until you retire. And you say, well, you know, wait till I retire. You know, when I retire, I'll have an income, and that's very, very true. But in some cases, the Lord doesn't want us to wait 8 years, 10 years. In some cases, I believe that the Lord is calling, now is the day. Now is the day. And so we want to be careful. We want to be understanding. We want to know what is the time. God shooting his arrows in the daytime, now, when we can work, when we have opportunities. As the nations are opening up, we want to shoot, be allowed the arrows to be formed and to be shot out from God's hand. There's another thought here. And I want to look now, we mentioned this scripture, 2 Kings 13, verse 15, but I want to mention it looking further now, arrows of deliverance, because Elisha said unto this king, he said, take the bows and arrows, and he took unto him the bow and arrows, and then in verse 17, Elisha said, open the window eastward, that was where his enemies were, and he opened it, and Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And Elisha said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, the arrow of deliverance from Syria, and thou shalt smite the Syrians and Aphek until thou have consumed them. And then in verse 18, he said, take the arrows. And he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite on the ground, stomp, you know. And he smote three times, and he stopped. And then the prophet was, you know, not happy. He was not happy. And why wasn't he happy? He did what he told him to do, but he didn't do it to the fullest. And there's a sense where we need to strike, we need to strike, we need to shoot, we need to fill the air, as it were, with the arrows of Zion, those that God is sending out. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 14 says, spare no arrows, spare no arrows. All of you are being prepared for a purpose. Maybe you're a short arrow, you're teaching Sunday school. Nothing wrong with teaching Sunday school, but be a straight arrow, be formed for a purpose. Then maybe God will lengthen or stretch your ability. But let's be formed. Let's be instruments that in the hand of God, in the hand of our pastor that we can use. You know what a pastor loves when you come to him and say, what can I do? What can I do? What a pastor doesn't like is when he comes to you and says, will you do this? And you say, no, I won't. You know, we want to be in the hand of the Lord. We want to be in the hand of the pastor, those that God has given us. And as we do that, the Lord will bless us. Now, then there is the sending. In a certain sense, God wants to use the arrows that he's working upon. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 23, it says, I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. You know, God, he treasures his arrows. He knows how many he has. He knows which ones he can use. And sometimes we're in a quiver a long time. We're in the quiver, but he's waiting for the opportunity. And when a war arises, when time comes, he wants to send out those arrows. He wants to darken the sky so that the enemy can be driven back. And we might not be in the majority. We might be in the minority. But, you know, we have an example that I gave, how that God, you know, at the time, he used arrows and he defeated. They gained ground. They conquered through that thought. Psalm chapter 7, verse 13, it says, he ordained his arrows against the persecutors. There's a thought of ordination. It's God that ordains. It's God that ordains. We recognize what God is doing, but, you know, it's the plan and purpose of God. It's the calling of God. It's the anointing of God. That's what we need. And as they sang so beautifully, you know, about the glory and the presence of God coming, that's what we need in our lives. That's what we need. But it's God that will send out the arrows that are prepared, that have been touched by the fire, that have been prepared, sharpened, shaped, formed. It's God that will send him out in his day. And there is a time when God is bending to shoot. He has purposes. He has nations that are opening up. Maybe they're not even open, but God somehow will get them in there somehow. You know, he opens and closes doors as pleases him. And so he sends out his arrows, like as lightning. He sends them. And in Psalm 77, it says, thine arrows also went abroad. And so, you know, we have this beautiful desire in Zion to minister in every field that God has given us. The field is the world, and the United States is in that world. It's a field. It's a harvest field. And Canada and all those that are close by, and whatever country you're from, it's a field. But also some he's sending abroad, and we have that thought. Now, in closing, I want to look in Zechariah chapter 9, and I know I've read a lot of scriptures and moved fast in certain areas, but if you can turn to Zechariah chapter 9, because this scripture really encouraged me. Zechariah chapter 9, I want to read from verse 12 to verse 16. Verse 12 to verse 16. Because it speaks here of arrows from the sons of Zion. Arrows from the sons of Zion. Sometimes the arrows were called sons of his quiver. Sons of his quiver. And if God is in Zion, we know he is. If God's heart is toward Zion, we know it is. Then God wants to send arrows from Zion. From Zion. And in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12, it says, turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto you. And then verse 13, when I have bent Judah for me. Now bent, he's talking about being put in a bow. Filled the bow with Ephraim and raised up thy sons, O Zion. Raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as a sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as lightning. very fast. And the Lord shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. And the Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and make the noise as through wine. They shall be filled like bulls, and as the corner of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, and lifted up as an ensign upon his land. Verse 13 says, when I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion. And I believe that God is raising up sons and daughters from Zion to shoot out. It might be a short destination, it might be a short purpose, it might be in your local church, but God is raising up sons and daughters from Zion that he might shoot out as flaming arrows. You know, when you shoot a flaming arrow, it starts a fire wherever it falls. And that's the purpose of shooting it, that it will start a fire. If it's not hot enough, it's not going to start a fire. If it hasn't been in the fire, it might do other damage, but it's not going to do that. I believe God is speaking in these days that we want to experience the fire, the power of God, the grace of God, so that where we go, there is an influence. Wherever we go, God is fulfilling a purpose. Wherever he shoots us, we can only successfully go where he shoots us. If he's not shooting us, we're not going to have much of an impact. But if he, as the mighty archer, is shooting us, as he, as the mighty archer, has put us in his bow, and he has touched us, we all need to be touched. I need to be touched by the fire of God. But if we have touched, if we've experienced something, if we gain something of what God is saying, then where we go, there's going to be an impact. There's going to be something. There's going to be a fire that starts. A fire that starts. It might start out very small, but something is going to happen. I just want to close with this. It says, first of all, we need a sharp point. A sharp point. We need to be sharp. Our mouths need to be sharpened. We need to know the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to meditate on the Word of God so that it has an impact on our lives. And it needs to be put in the fire. It needs to have a hot tip. Secondly, we need to have a straight shaft. We need to be worked upon. You know, the deflections, there are many things that would deflect, many things that would seek to deflect. And so we have to be worked upon. And it's sometimes the pressure of the thumb of the master marksman comes and the screws are put on to form and to make. And then we have the thought that often the feathers of an eagle were chosen. You know, that arrow was to go a long ways. And so it was the feathers of an eagle. It was the feathers of a bird that, you know, could soar. It was used to distance. It was used to going in a direction. It would pinpoint. It would look at a target, and it would go for that. It was those feathers that were chosen. It was one of a vision, a bird of vision. And then, lastly, we have to wait. We need to be in God's quiver. We need to wait to be shot. But I just have that thought that, you know, I believe from Zion, God is going to choose many sons and many daughters to send out flaming arrows, and they're going to go into many countries, many countries. They're going to go over the wall into many countries so that he can have a mighty inheritance. He can capture cities for God, capture countries for God by his grace. Amen.